All right, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you. My name is Amir. I'm one of the pastors here at The Grove. Happy Labor Day weekend for everyone. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 9. And as you are turning to Luke chapter 9, and we continue in our series, Cornerstone, looking at the life of Christ, in the Synoptic Bibles, I do want to just ask a question, just a survey in the room, okay, that I'm curious about. And this it's a very random question, okay, but just want to know, how many of you in the room will not be wearing white pants after tomorrow? So about a half the room, okay. Just kind of interesting to know that. Piece of information for me, because you might not know this about me, but I'm coming from I was raised in a very casual culture, where there was absolutely no dress code at all in the culture I'm coming from. And, so far that people would come to weddings of other people in shorts and t-shirts, and nobody will think that that's weird. That's just like a pretty common thing. Or let's take it even more. People will come to, that's even more common. People would go to funerals in t-shirts and shorts and sandals and whatever color t-shirt they wear. And no one will think that's disrespectful or just what people do. Just very casual, you know. It's Israel is a very casual culture. We call everyone by their first names, you know. So growing up in school, I called my teacher by her first name. And then I go to the doctor, to be pediatrician or doctor, you call them by their first name. Then I served in the military, I called my officers by their first name. And then when I was an officer, my soldiers called me by my first name. It's a very casual culture, and very, very obviously we do not have seasonal dress code. So that was a big adjustment for me when I came here to America, and I was told, you got to kind of fit what the colors you wear to the season of the year. Still wrapping my mind around that. But anyways, happy Labor Day weekend for all of you guys. I'm wearing my white jeans today in honor of the last Sunday of the year for the next 6 months or eight, I don't know how many months, but until my wife tells me I'm allowed to wear them again. This morning, as we're looking at our passage today, I wanted to share it with you in a little different way maybe than what we usually do. There is a great book called One Perfect Life by John MacArthur, and what it is, it's a harmony of the Gospels, meaning it takes kind of, instead of going through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it just goes through it chronologically, and you get the passages one after the other chronologically. And this book specifically, not only you get like a paragraph after paragraph, but the verses kind of mix into sentences, and you get kind of full sentences that are made from different gospels to get a bigger picture and more detailed picture of an event in the life of Christ. So today, just for our initial read of our passage today, I would like to use this. I just took this and moved it into Legacy Standard, so it fits with what we're reading here today. But let's do this. Let's stand in honor of the Word of God together. And you can put your eyes on the screen, because that's where I have the passage that is all mixed up. So what you'll see is Matthew is in blue, Mark is in black, and Luke is in white. Here's the Word of God for us today. It says, 6 days later, Jesus brought with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves to pray. And it happened while he was praying, he was transfigured before them. The appearance of his face became different, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothing became white and gleaming. His garments were shining intensely white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them, and became as bright as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, and they were conversing with Jesus, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to fulfill at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And it happened as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three booths here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying, for he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud formed, overshadowing them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, my chosen one, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus came to them and touched them and said, Get up and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And they seized upon that statement and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen, arguing with one another what rising from the dead meant. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this time that we can gather together and praise your name and just proclaim that you're glorious. You're the King of glory. And we thank you this morning for your word, for the text that is in front of us. Thank you for communicating to us through your word. And we ask that you will be with us, speak to us, speak to our hearts and our minds, and more than all, that your name will be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So now we're in Luke chapter 9, okay, and we're going to follow this in Luke. And Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 28, it says this, Now it happened at some 8 days after these words that taking along Peter and John and James, he went up on the mountain to pray. If you already noticed in Matthew and in Mark, it said that it was after 6 days. Here it says after 8 days. This is pretty simple. So if you count the day before and the day out, like of traveling, you have 8 days. And if not, it's just 6 days, right? So when we talk about our Israel trip, we're saying it's 12 days, but we're actually 10 days touring in Israel. Makes sense? And let's look at verse 29. And it happened that while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And again, in Matthew and Mark, it says that Jesus was transfigured. Transfigured. Now, this word transfigured in Greek is the word metamorpho. It's where we get the English word metamorphosis to describe the incredible transformation of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly, right? So an absolute transformation. It was one thing before, and now it's completely different. Jesus completely changed in front of them. Absolute transformation. And it says that his clothing became white and gleaming. In Matthew, it says that his face shone like the sun. His garments became as white as light. And in Mark, it says that his garments were shining intensely white as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And I'll tell you this. I was trying to do a little bit of math because I know that Jesus was crucified on Passover, right? And that's around April every year. And I know that this happens within 6 months of his crucifixion, probably closer to that. So that makes me think we're talking about somewhere maybe November to February this is happening. And I just want to point out, he's wearing white. And it's after Labor Day. So don't, you know, biblical, you know. I told you in Israel the dress code is a little different than here. I told you. Look what happens next, verse 30. And behold, two men were talking with him. And they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which he was about to fulfill at Jerusalem. So we have Jesus in his glorified, transformed form, and now he's got Moses and Elijah showing up and having a conversation with him. Imagine that for a moment. What a moment, right? But all of this begs the question, why did the transfiguration happen? What's the purpose of this? Why did it happen? Why did Jesus reveal his glory? Why all of this is happening? Now, it doesn't specifically say it here, but I'll share with you, this is my opinion, okay? This is not what specifically it says, it's my opinion. Now, remember what is the last thing that happened before this passage. Last week, Pastor Robert was teaching about how Jesus was sharing with his disciples about his death and resurrection. Because that's kind of the next big event that is happening after here. He is wrapping up his ministry in Galilee, and after this, he's going to make his last trip to Jerusalem before his death. Personally, I believe that Jesus was anxious about that. Not sinful anxiousness, but we know he was nervous about it. In his humanity, he understood the weight of what is going to happen soon. He understood Jesus didn't just go to die. He went to take the sin of humanity upon himself. He went to be separated from the Father. He understood the weight of it. And he was anxious, I believe. We know later on Jesus asked the Father to possibly spare him from this tragic plan while he also surrendered, right, and said, "Your will be done." So I believe that in his kindness, the Father decided to comfort his son and give him some reminders of the glory that is to come. Here's our big idea this morning. Persevere, glory is coming. Persevere, glory is coming. I believe this was what God the Father was doing in his kindness, in his goodness, allowing the Son to have, let's call it a break, a refresher from his human form. To take off the veil, the scripture in 2 Corinthians 3, it says that Jesus was like wearing a veil, and he was taking off the veil and showing his glory. It's like the Father is saying to the Son, persevere, glory is coming. I know the hardest thing possible is coming your way, but remember the glory that is to come. And then the Father, in his goodness, sends two of Jesus' most faithful followers to come and encourage him, Moses and Elijah. Now, all commentators practically agree that these two are here because Moses is the face of the law and Elijah is the face of the prophets. And in that sense, they're kind of representatives of all humanity of the Old Testament, all the followers of God in the Old Testament, the representative of the time of the law, representative of the time of the prophets. And here's why I chose to preach this passage from Luke rather than Matthew or Mark, because Luke gives us a fascinating detail about their conversation, Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And it says they were speaking of his departure, which he was about to fulfill in Jerusalem or at Jerusalem. So here's something amazing to think about. They're talking about his departure. The word departure in Greek in this passage is the Greek word exodus. And then they discuss how Jesus will fulfill his mission. So get this. Moses, he's the one that God used to lead his people out of Egypt in what? In an exodus. And he's talking to Jesus about Jesus' exodus after he completes his mission. And in my mind, that's how I imagine this. There is Moses, and he's saying to Jesus, "Jesus, you remember the exodus? Don't forget that exodus. It was a picture of what you're going to do here. It was a picture. Remember, you gave our nation freedom. You gave our nation an exodus from slavery to Egypt. But you're about to bring your followers an exodus from slavery to sin. So persevere, Jesus. Glory is coming. Then Elijah is chipping in. He's like, well, Jesus, you remember? We all prophesied about you many, many times, hundreds of times, and you fulfilled already so many of these prophecies. But the greatest of the prophecies are those that we're talking about how you will be pierced through for our transgressions. We're saying that you will be crushed for our iniquities. We're prophesying that by your wounds, we will be healed, that you will justify the many. Elijah is saying, Jesus, persevere. Glory is coming. And I want you to consider one more thing about this that I think is really interesting. This conversation of Moses and Elijah with Jesus is happening before the cross. So in that sense, Moses and Elijah, as representatives of all the Old Testament followers of Jesus, are saying, our eternity depends on you, Jesus. We're not justified of our sins yet. Our eternity hinges on you fulfilling that mission. Persevere. Don't give up. Persevere. Glory is coming. Your kingdom will come. Their future depended on Jesus coming through with his mission. And all to say, that's what I believe. This is the reason for the transfiguration, in my opinion. Whether I'm correct or not, what an amazing, glorious event, isn't it? Can you imagine that? Like, try to put yourself on the top of a mountain and Jesus shining like the sun, Elijah and Moses hanging out with him, chilling, having conversations, talking. Man, if I could just be there, I would have loved to see this. I wouldn't want to miss it. If I was alive during that time, like, I would not want to miss this event, right? But speaking of missing it, the disciples of Jesus, side note, they almost did, right? Look at verse 32. It says, now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. Oh man, like this would have been the greatest miss of all time, right? Like, oh man, we slept through this. And I'll tell you, here's the good news, right? I know sometimes we come to church tired. We kind of, our heads are bobbing. We fall asleep here at church. At least we know we're not missing something like this when that's happened, right? But here's another question, maybe. Why did Jesus bring his disciples up the mountain to see the transfiguration? If maybe the main purpose is to encourage Jesus, then why Jesus is bringing his disciples up the mountain as well? And I believe that this is as well, has the same reason as the transfiguration at all. It's the same reason, the same big idea. Persevere, glory is coming. Because you see, the last thing that we know that happened between Jesus and his disciples is what we learned last week with Pastor Robert. He said, I'm going to die and resurrect. And then what did he tell his disciples? You will need to carry your cross and deny yourself and follow me. Look at verse 27. It's actually right the verse before our passage because it's here. Verse 26. And then 27, he says to them, some of you standing here will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Many commentators believe that the transfiguration is the fulfillment of that promise of Jesus to his disciples. I will say I'm not 100% sure that is true. It makes some sense. Regardless, the key is that Jesus gave his disciples a glimpse of his glory. He got them an inside look at what the kingdom might be like. There is Jesus and he is God. why he's doing it? To help them persevere, because they need to carry the cross. They need to deny themselves. They wanted to persevere the great hardships that are coming their way in the future. And basically he's saying to them, persevere. Glory is coming. Here's a proof for that. And this is how it applies to us today as well. Here's our first point this morning. Look for Jesus. Look for Jesus. You see, in light of the future difficulties that the disciples needed to endure and persevere, we know by now through history that all of Jesus' disciples were, they believed to the death, right? They were executed for following him. And here they received an eternal perspective, an eternal motivation to persevere. So when I say that the point is look for Jesus, I mean this. Look for Jesus in the way the disciples saw him in our passage. Glorified, sovereign, mighty, the eternal King, exalted and lifted up. You see, too often in our world, people, and if we're honest, all of us, look at Jesus like our buddy, right? He's like our bro. We so often look at Jesus like he's our helper, or even worse, like our servant. Hey, I'm coming to Jesus. I need some help. It's like he's working for us. What a sad way to look at Jesus. But we need to look at the real Jesus instead, because he is God. He is the King. The great theologian John Owen, he wrote about Jesus this. Christ deserved the severest of our thoughts, the best of our meditations, and the greatest of our affections. What are all the things in the world in comparison of the knowledge of Christ? He is the treasure hidden in the field for which the wise merchant goes and sells all that he has to purchase it. What can be compared with him? In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him is the glory of God seen as in a glass, full of grace and truth. The whole glory of God shines in him, and in him alone. Listen, church, this is Jesus. This is the Jesus we need to look for. And now we're talking about perseverance, right? We're talking about preserve. Glory is coming, and I know that many of you are hurting in many ways. Honestly, the last few years here at the Grove, have been difficult with so many people hurting, so many physical afflictions that people had to bear. I know many of you have been hurting, suffering from choices of others who really hurt you. And I want you to know that as your pastors and elders, we really care about you and we want to be here for you and we love you. But here's what we can't do. We can't make you persevere through it. Only a correct view of Jesus can help us persevere through our right now difficulties. Only a perspective that is eternal. When I realize glory is coming, I know right now is hard. It looks impossible. I don't even know what tomorrow is going to be like. But you know what I do know? Glory is coming. This is not going to last forever. Glory is coming. That's what gives me the power to persevere. But here's what happens to us very often while we struggle. Our struggles take over our perspectives, and instead of looking for Jesus, we're blinded by our circumstances. Instead of seeing Jesus in glory, we're blinded by our current circumstances. So I want to encourage you this morning, don't be blinded by your circumstances. Don't lose sight of the glory. Here's a question for you. In what way today you need to look for Jesus as God, high and lifted up, to help you through what you're going through right now? In what ways you've been blinded by your circumstances, seeing them clearer than you see Jesus? In what ways you're like, all I can see is the problem, and that's overshadowing the Lord? You see, when we are controlled by our sufferings, we give them the position of God in our lives. Think about that. When we are controlled by anyone but God, we give that thing the God position in our lives. Listen, suffering is hard. Yes, suffering is really hard. But Jesus is God. So important. This is the key. This is the key for perseverance in hard time. Jesus is God. Look at Jesus the way he is. So here's the question. What in our life needs a new eternal perspective? Where are we tempted to see Jesus only as a helper, not as the glorious Son of God? And what would it look for you to seek his glory instead of being consumed by your problems this week? Think about this week. What do I need to do to see Jesus and seek Jesus instead of being focused on all my problems? That might be really hard. Persevere. Glory is coming. And with this, let's continue with our passage. Look at verse 33. And it happened that as they, that's Moses and Elijah, were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three booths, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not realizing what he was saying. So come on, Peter, right? You can always trust Peter to say something before everyone else. But don't be hard on Peter here, okay? Because I actually love his response here. His response to what's going on. Because, listen, I would want to see this. I'd want to be there. And I think if I'm there, I'm saying, like, this is an incredible event. This is a life-altering event. This is literally a mountaintop experience, right? Literally. Like, it can't get much better on this side of eternity. So Peter's saying, hey, guys, let's stay in this moment. Why are we, let's not bring this to an end. This is awesome. Let's build a couple booths and hang out. I'll make a great coffee. I like the way you look in white, Jesus. Like, this looks great. And it's pretty cool hanging out with Moses and Elijah. Let's let this day stay here forever. And this is a little true about how we feel sometimes as well, right? When we experience a mountaintop spiritual event, like, for example, camp for students, right? Honestly, students in the room. When you're at camp, don't you sometimes think like, hey, let's just build a couple booths and hang out at camp forever, right? Like, this is so much fun. We're having such a great time. This is such a spiritual high moment in my life. I just want this to be the rest of my life. It's true for all of us too. Like when we go to like a powerful Christian conference, right? And we're like, man, I wish this never ended because I like where my spirit is right now. Or when we have a great worship night, that's why we're so excited to have it this week, because we want to experience the Lord, right? We want to have a moment, spiritual high moment, and we love that. And we're like, I wish this worship night never ends. This is so great. Here's our second point this morning. Live in Jesus. Live in Jesus. See, here's what I mean. See, the mountaintop spiritual experiences are not where we live in. Because where we need to live in is Jesus. It's Christ. Mountaintop spiritual experiences aren't bad. They're actually fantastic. Actually, I highly recommend going to those. That's why we say, hey, students, come to camp. Hey, people, come to worship night. It's a great thing for us to have those high moments spiritually. But you know why they're great? Not because that's where we need to live in, but because these events give us a boost and help us persevere through the difficulties of life. Because they give us a glimpse into the glory that is to come. You see, that's my hope. Like this next Friday, we come here and we worship the Lord, a lot of people, and we raise our voices and we give Him praise. And you know what's happened? We get just a little taste of what the kingdom is going to be like. And our spirits like that. It's good for us because we get a glimpse of glory. It helps us persevere through the sufferings of life. But these events are not where we're called to live in. And this is where Peter got it wrong. He wanted to live on the mountaintop. But Jesus told him, less than a week before, Jesus told him, deny yourself and carry the cross. We're not here to hang out on the mountain. You are here to carry your cross and deny yourself. And this is the lesson for all of us. Listen, don't get stuck on the mountaintop. Don't go chasing the next mountaintop. Don't chase the next experience. Don't live from experience to experience spiritually. Live in Christ. The mountaintop event is there to encourage us, to remind us, persevere, glory is coming. Can you think of that mountaintop experience in your life? Maybe a couple of those? I know to my mind I can think about some from when I was a student, and I remember just special camps in Israel when I was going to camp as a student. I remember some of those events here at the church that I can think back at, and I'm like, I know what I experienced. And I can't wait that in eternity, I'll be able to do that, but with no presence of sin. And until that next experience, whenever that will come, right now, I just need to live in Christ. How are we doing at that? That's what Peter is saying. He wants to stay on the mountain. And as he speaks, and it says he's not even understanding what he's saying, things got even more incredible, if that was even possible. Look at verse 34. While Peter was saying this, and I like the irony of this, because it's like, I don't know, like you're saying something and someone just cuts you off, right? Because what you're saying doesn't make full sense. So while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Verse 35, then a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. So let's discuss a few things that are happening in this verse. First, again, Jesus is in his glorified body. Moses and Elijah are there. And now the presence of the Father arrives in a cloud. Well, the Shekinah, right? The Shekinah glory is coming. Like we see many, many different times in the Old Testament where the glory of God comes and He comes in a cloud. What a moment. Again, try to imagine this. Jesus shining like the sun, suddenly a cloud shows up. What a crazy experience for the disciples. And then the Father audibly speaks about His Son, Jesus, saying, this is my Son, my chosen one, listen to Him. So first, interestingly, this is one of three times that it's recorded that the Father spoke audibly and publicly about His Son during the life of Jesus on earth. The first one, who remembers, the first one, the Father speaks about the Son. Right, the baptism. Matthew 3, for example, it says this: after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him. And behold, there was a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So this is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. And the Father is speaking. Second time here, the transfiguration. When Jesus is wrapping up his ministry and he's going to head over to Jerusalem. The third time happens after Palm Sunday. Jesus is already in Jerusalem after the triumphal entry, getting ready for his crucifixion. We find it in John chapter 12. Jesus is saying this: "Now my soul has become dismayed. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." This is another reason I believe the purpose of the transfiguration was to encourage Jesus. Because I think that the Father spoke to and about Jesus in pivotal moments in his earthly life. First, when he started his ministry, knowing this is leading me to the cross. Then at the transfiguration, where he is wrapping up his ministry, and now he's literally going to head to Jerusalem for the last time. And then, of course, when he's there right before his crucifixion, getting ready to go to the cross, the Father encourages him and speaks about him in each one of those pivotal moments of his earthly life. The second thing I want to point out is that the Father, in this case, not only praising Jesus, but he's also giving a command. Listen to him, which is our third point this morning. Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. What a simple and profound command, right? Like, if we just obeyed this simple command, well, how much glory we would have been bringing God with our lives, right? Just if we listened to Jesus, the way we lived our life. Listen to Jesus. But before I jump into how listening to Jesus helps us believers to persevere in our struggles, I do want to focus for a few minutes on anyone in this room who is sitting here, and maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you've never, like, I'm not sure about all of this. And if that's you, I want to repeat to you this command one more time. But more like, I want to encourage you, exhort you to it. Listen to Jesus. I want you to listen to what Jesus said about himself. For example, in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is saying, do you want like this kind of experience we're talking about, but for eternity? The only way through Jesus. There is no other way to the Father. There is no other way into eternity in glory but through Jesus. That's what he's saying about himself. He said in John chapter 10, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved." We're sinners. Because of our sin, we deserve eternity in hell, not in heaven. But Jesus is saying there is one way. There's only one way to be saved from your sins. It's through Jesus. And by the way, can we think about that for a moment? We're reading about Jesus in glory here, Jesus as God. Can we try to comprehend this Jesus shining, glorious, ends up on the cross? to pay our sins. He's God. But willingly is coming to the cross to die for you and for me, to pay for our sins so we can be saved. This is why he's the door. This is why he's the way and the truth and the life. Here's what Jesus is saying about himself in John 11. He's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die ever. Is this what you want? I know I do. There's only one who is the resurrection and the life. There is no resurrection or life after death. There's only death after death for those who don't follow Jesus. Death after death means eternity in hell. But if you want to experience life after death, free from sin, free from the presence of sin, free from the power of sin, you can only find it in the resurrection and the life in Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 6, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Here's the thing. This morning, what I'm trying to do is help you see Jesus the way he is. I can try to do my best to do that. I know what I can't do, and that makes anyone believe. But Jesus is saying, everyone who sees him and believes in him will have eternal life. So listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. C.S. Lewis is the great writer, wrote the Narnia series and those books. A very famous quote from him in his book, Mere Christianity. This part's called The Trilemma, and here's what he wrote. So good. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one of the things we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of thing Jesus said, like what we just read in the Gospel according to John, would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. So you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he is a madman, or even something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Listen, this is the choice we all have to make. Who is Jesus? Who do we see Jesus is? And therefore, what do we believe about him? Here's the choice. Do I listen to Jesus or I don't listen to Jesus? I want to give you one more hope, maybe another more motivation for following Jesus, and it's this. You know that what happens if we listen to Jesus and we follow him and we put our faith in him? The Bible says that we transform as well. We transfigure as well. We become like him. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And this word transformed is again the same word of metamorphosis. Be transformed. Be completely new, completely different by the renewing of your mind so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. You see, when we follow Jesus, we change. We become more like him. And this is the encouragement now to also to the believers in the room, right? We need to be more like Jesus. We need to transform, not be what we were before, but be more and more like Jesus. How do we do that? We listen to him. Listen to Jesus. In hard times and in good times, here's the question. Who are we listening to the most? Who do you listen to the most? Let's be honest, for some of us, probably many of us, maybe all of us, in hard times, we tend to counsel ourselves. That's a terrible idea. We are really bad at it usually. And by now, I've seen it so many times. Unfortunately, I've seen people who are hurting that share with us all of their thoughts and on how they're planning to solve all of their struggles and how if they just did, I know if I just did this and that, everything will fall in place. All my struggles will be gone, or some of them at least. Honestly, don't we all often do it? We control the narrative. We know we are in control. We are counseling ourselves. We tell ourselves, this is what we have to do. You know what I rarely hear in counseling? People saying, I don't really know what to do, so I'm going to listen to Jesus. How often do you hear that, Jason? Not often, huh? I don't know what to do. I don't know. I'm not God. I don't know what to do. I need to listen to Jesus. He is the wonderful counselor, not you. He is the wonderful counselor, not me. And not even Pastor Jason, who is a wonderful counselor. But he is not the wonderful counselor. Listen, and I'm sorry, I'm going to give them the spoiler of how you counsel. You know, and I know that I'm just trying to save some of your time. Here's what Pastor Jason is going to tell you when you come and get counseling, or any of the elders or pastors here. We're going to be like, are you listening to Jesus? He is the counselor, not me. He is the wonderful counselor, not me. Listen to Jesus, and that's what he's doing, Pastor Jason. Let's read what Jesus say. Stop listening to you. Start listening to Jesus. Man, we only like to hear ourselves, don't we? This is the issue. We wonder, why am I struggling to persevere? It's because our thoughts are limited, because our hearts are sinful, and what we hear is not listening to Jesus. Here's my question. When is the last time you stopped? You just stopped to listen to Jesus. You know, I've been convicted with this in my preparations this week. Man, I love to talk to myself. I listen to myself too much. When is the last time you told your mind and your heart quiet? Quiet down, and I need to listen to Jesus. And you know what Jesus will often tell you when you listen to him? Tell you, persevere, because glory is coming. This is temporary, but eternity is coming. Listen to Jesus. Look at the verse, at the next verse here, verse 36. When the voice, that's the voice of the Father, right? When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. And I want to add here a detail found in Matthew and Mark, because in Matthew he adds this, as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. So here we are. The incredible experience is over. Cloud is gone. Jesus is not wearing white anymore. Moses and Elijah are gone. And Jesus tells the disciples, don't tell anyone about what you've seen until I rise from the dead. And what is important for us to know about this is that the disciples obeyed Jesus really, really well on this one. Because first, they did not share with anyone what they saw. But second, they did tell everyone what they saw after the resurrection of Jesus. They obeyed twice. And I want to focus on the side of sharing it, since all of us, we are on the side of history that's after the resurrection of Jesus. We're on the side of history of share with everyone what you've seen. We're never called to not share about Jesus. Here's our fourth point this morning. Labor for Jesus. Labor for Jesus. You see, after the resurrection, Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples of Jesus, to share Jesus to the whole world. He called them to labor for him and for his name. And the disciples did that. The disciples that were on the mountain talked about what they've seen. For example, John recalled this event in John chapter 1, verse 14. He said, the Word became flesh. He talks about Jesus, right? The incarnation. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John could not contain what he'd seen. The first chapter in his book, he has to write about it. Peter, similarly, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he wrote this, for we did not make known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ following cleverly devised myths, but being eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven. And we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter couldn't hold it in. He had to tell us what happened. And for the rest of their lives, John and Peter labored to share Jesus until the last day of their life. Let me ask this question to us. How eager are you to share Jesus and what he's done for you, the way you see Jesus with the people around you? We're so quick to give ourselves excuses, right? Oh, they'll just not like it. Oh, they just I need to warm them up, you know? I just need to create a friendship with them first. Then maybe they'll see me. They'll just see how I live. They'll maybe ask me what's different. I'll tell you this. I think if we were on that mountain, we would not shut up about it. We will be telling everyone about what we've seen. This is amazing. And you know, the fact that we don't do it, what it tells me? We don't see Jesus the right way. Because if we did, we couldn't hold it in. What is holding you back from sharing Jesus with the people around you? Let's take it one more step on this. When it comes to perseverance in suffering, something I have observed is that people who have this eternal perspective we're talking about tend to labor for Christ even in the midst of their trials. It's really interesting. The people who love Jesus the most, who have an eternal perspective, the people that really you see, like they get it. They get that persevere, Jesus is coming, glory is coming. While they're hurting, while they're suffering, while they're struggling, you find them laboring for Jesus more than other people. Because they understand, they see Jesus. However, When we get controlled by the temporary difficulties rather than controlled by Christ, sometimes what happens to us is we tend to stop laboring for Him. I think it's a pretty evident thing. I think as elder pastors will tell you, people who don't serve Jesus in the day-to-day life, their chances of persevering through the trials are much slimmer. Because our service is a reflection of our perspective, of our understanding, of our view about who Jesus is. Here's my question. Where do you see yourself withdrawing from laboring for Christ because of hardship? Or maybe the other way. In what ways you can labor for Christ during your current circumstances? We always have an excuse not to serve the Lord, not to labor for the Lord. Man, Peter and John and their lives, if you study what they had to go through after the resurrection of Jesus, they had every excuse to say, all right, hey, I just want to spend some more quality time with family. They couldn't. They wanted to labor for Christ. What is stopping us from laboring for Christ the way He called us to? Listen, church, persevere, glory is coming. Go ahead and close your Bibles. I want to give us a minute or two to just reflect on what we've read, and maybe you want to bow down your head and just talk to God right now. Think about who Jesus is. Who is this Jesus that we've read about? And maybe right now is a good time to change priorities in my heart. Maybe right now is a good moment to ask myself some of these hard questions. Do I see Jesus the way He deserves? Do I listen to Jesus the way I should? Am I laboring for Jesus the way He's calling me? How am I doing right now in the difficulties that I'm working through in my own life? Because we all do. How am I doing at that? Maybe right now is a good time for us to say to ourselves, to our hearts, listen to Jesus. Persevere because glory is coming, and right now it's really hard, but more is coming. Eternity is coming. So I can get through today. I can get through tomorrow. Because I know that my eternity is secure with Jesus. Father in heaven, we come before You this morning and we're amazed, we're in awe of who You are. And God, I ask that You forgive me for so often seeing You in a wrong way, looking for a helper, looking for someone to serve me. Instead of realizing and acknowledging you are my God. And I know that one day there will be no confusion about that. And we're looking forward to this day, God, where Jesus will come and we will all see Him glorified and we'll be able to worship Him face to face. And we cannot wait for that day when we praise Your name. But as we go through life, and life can be so hard, God, I pray that You help us keep this eternal perspective. Help us to lean into You, walk with You, listen to You. So we can persevere through what we're going through in our lives. Thank you for the encouragement that You've given us in Your word, Jesus. And please help us to walk faithfully before you and glorify your name here, and then even so much more one day when we're with you in heaven. We give you all glory. In Jesus' name,